Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, that is Easter morning, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, on that Easter morning, two disciples were on the road heading to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They were a part of the people that had been looking for the Christ who would come. In fact, there were many who thought this Jesus might be the Christ, but it seems it hadn't dawned yet on these two individuals. It hasn't dawned on a lot of biblical scholars either. If you read the commentaries, there are some that write about Jesus, and when you're done reading what they have written about him, you don't even know this Jesus of whom they speak. Often what you find in commentators is commentary that describes Jesus Christ that resembles the scholar himself or his scholarship rather than exactly what Scripture has declared in describing the Jesus of Nazareth who is revealed there in Scripture. While it might increase their academic respectability, what has happened is they have become deniers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they deny him in many ways. And these two disciples did not understand who the Christ was as he comes along the road and meets with them. He asks them the question, they give the answer, and they had hoped that this might be the one. But they were dazed, bewildered, confused, discouraged, downhearted. These disciples were walking home with great disappointment after the crucifixion of Jesus, whom they thought would have become the Savior. And now Jesus, risen from the dead, comes to meet these disciples. And he answers the difficult question that he had posed. "What is this that you are talking about?" He answers the question for them as he ministers to them from the Word of God. Here in this passage, we read from the words of Cleopas that this ministry was mighty. Jesus was mighty in word and deed. He might have been thinking about some of the miracles Jesus did. He might have been thinking about some of the healing. They had not really seen a lot, but maybe they were there when they saw Lazarus, who had died, who came back to life. And they thought that this Jesus would be the Savior. And yet, they did not know who Christ was. They had seen that there was a conquered grave, and there was even apostolic witness to that. Some of the women came, and they went and they told the disciples. The disciples went, and they came back, and they said, "The grave is empty." But what the disciples did not hear, and what these two followers needed to hear was a word from Christ, a word that interpreted to them the empty tomb, a word that testified to them of the resurrection victory of Jesus Christ. They saw the cross as a failure. They did not understand that there was resurrection victory afterwards, and they needed to have the facts explained to them. And they are, I think, quite a bit like a lot of church people over the years. People go to church, they hear messages, but they have just a bunch of facts in their mind. They don't know what those facts mean. And the scripture needed to be interpreted for these disciples as much as it needs to be interpreted today, so that those who hear that word of God will understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. These two disciples had difficulty with understanding scripture. They couldn't integrate in their understanding these individual pieces of the puzzle. The women went to the tomb. It was empty. The disciples went afterwards. They didn't quite put it all together. Spurgeon said in one of his wonderful sermons, if these two disciples had sat down and said, now the prophets, he starts with the prophets, had said concerning the Messiah that he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and thus was it with our master, they would have been confirmed in the confidence they had that Jesus was Messiah. If they had said, the prophet David wrote, they pierced my hands and my feet, they would have recognized their crucified Lord. And then if they had turned to other passages of the prophets, when they speak of Messiah's future glory, they would have been refreshed with hope. In the scriptures, they would have found types and figures and plain words in which the death and the rising again, the shame and the glory of Christ are linked together, and his cross is made to be the road to the throne. Had they compared the testimony of the holy women with the prophecies of the Old Testament, they would have had a ground of hope. The women reported the body was no longer there. They had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Two apostles went to the sepulcher, gave a like report. This tallied with the Lord's own words, in which he made Jonah his type, that is, like Jonah, because Jonah came from the deep on the third day, he would come back from the dead on that third day. But they forgot the scripture. They didn't think of that great source of hope. Their eyes were dimmed with tears. They could not see what was plain before them. And Jesus comes and he declares to them, O foolish and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken. There is a tender rebuke in that passage, but it doesn't stay there. He goes on after that to say, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What did Jesus teach them? He went to the scripture, the Old Testament revelation, the law, the prophets, and as we saw in verse 44, and the Psalms. I now have a whole text for my sermon series on the Psalms. And the Psalms. They speak of Christ. He says they speak of the suffering and the glory of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, some biblical scholars know this. Years ago, 1800s, Dr. Franz Delitzsch, the German Hebrew scholar, wrote many commentaries. In the commentary he wrote on Genesis, after speaking of the immense labor that he bestowed upon it, he said this: nevertheless, the praise of full and complete scholarship will still be withheld from it. In other words, people aren't really going to accept this commentary. Why? For the spirit of this commentary remains unaltered. I believe in the Easter announcement and accept its deductions. That's a scholar just saying he believes in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. A Hebrew scholar who's writing on Genesis, and he believes even in Genesis that Christ is the revelation of the Son of God, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, risen, and he will come again. That's what Jesus teaches these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says he diermanuoed them. That's Greek for he reasoned with them. He went through some of these scriptures with them. What to do? To interpret them, to explain them, and to let them know that they speak of the suffering and the glory of the Messiah. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Word of God incarnate, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, explains the written Word of God. He is its author. He tells them what they should understand. If he turned to Moses, he would be able to tell them he was like that prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18, that greater prophet that would come. If he spoke of King David, he is the greater king than David. And we see that in Psalm 2. We see that in Psalm 110, where the greater king of David, the king, the Messiah, is spoken of. Perhaps he turned to that old prophet Isaiah, who speaks of Christ in so many places. He would die. He would give his life as a ransom for sinners. Maybe he turned to that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is the same chapter that Stephen turns to when he's on the road with the man in going down the road to Damascus. Maybe he turned to Jeremiah, where he finds that the branch of righteousness is spoken of and predicted there. Maybe he turns to Daniel's prophecy. Remember Daniel's prophecy of the great figure, and he's made of certain different metals and so on and so forth. But then a stone comes down and it crushes the powerful nations in this image of the great prophet Daniel. Or maybe he turned to Joel's prophecy, a very brief prophecy which speaks of the declaration that would be made of God's hope. What is God's hope? The hope of God is the sending forth of his son into this world. One of my favorite prophecies is the prophet Amos. And as you read through the prophet Amos, he speaks of many things, linking them all to the Old Testament, of course, the Old Testament that preceded him. But what does he predict at the very end of his prophecy in chapter 9? In chapter 9, he predicts the time will come when the plowman will overtake the reaper. Remember that passage where he says they will sow their seed, but the plowman will be coming. It's this image of the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. What about the Son of Righteousness in Malachi? From Genesis to Malachi, all of these things speak of the suffering and the glory of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible. This passage here is one of the great passages of Scripture to do what? To tell you how to interpret Scripture, particularly the Old Testament. To look to the Old Testament to see how it speaks of the coming in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, Moses through the prophets, from Genesis 3:15 to the end of Malachi, it speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes. And when he comes, he assembles a group of men for disciples, and they come in the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first sermon is preached on Pentecost. And where does Peter preach from? The prophet Joel and the Psalms. He says, you see those passages back there? They speak of Christ, the one whom you crucified. Later, Peter would declare in the temple in chapter 3, the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets. And he quotes Deuteronomy, and he quotes the words of Samuel. He rested in the Old Testament scripture as that foundation. We mentioned Philip, who gave that confident and detailed application of Isaiah 53 as he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's riding along in his chariot. Philip comes along in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and the Holy Spirit goes, that's the one. So he goes over to the man who's reading, and he has this puzzled look on his face. He says, I just don't understand. Who is this speaking of? And it says in Acts where Philip began to do what? and he spoke to him of Jesus Christ. How can he speak to him of Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53? Because Isaiah 53 is about Jesus Christ. How can he go back to the Psalms or to those wonderful passages of the prophets? Because those passages in the prophets and in the Psalms are about Christ. Paul, the apostle, comes along and he traces God's redemption in the Exodus, bringing the people out of Egypt, reviews the rulers God gave to Israel, goes through those rulers and talks to them, and he points to one thing, the one point that is the centerpiece of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He points to the Messiah, the seed of David, the Savior of sinners who is sent into this world to be the one that would redeem God's people. The New Testament is full of quotations and allusions to the Old Testament. Everywhere you go in the New Testament, you'll find, if you have a Bible that does it, things that are indented to remind you that this is a quotation. You should have one of those Bibles, be studying one of those Bibles. But it has that quotation indicating it's from the Old Testament scripture. And that's what Jesus tells these two disciples here. The work of Christ is completed. He came, he entered his glory. Redemption is accomplished because Jesus went to the cross and he rose from the dead. The suffering and the glory of the Messiah are set forth in the scriptures that he declared to them. And the scriptures that he declared to them are the scriptures upon which we build our lives. We build our hope. We too shall live. If we have difficulty believing, what's the answer? Not to have someone give us a good argument or someone give us their understanding per se, but we must look to the Word of God, to the Old and the New Testament, and look for the suffering and the glorifying of Christ as the Scripture sets that before us. And open our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit to see what Christ gave these disciples, so that we may have the same key that opens the door to the witness of Scripture. The key to the Scriptures is Christ. Jesus came, he died, he ascended now into heaven and fellowships with his people. He still maintains fellowship with his people, and he spiritually gives us opportunities for our hearts to do the same as the hearts of these two disciples to whom he spoke. As they gave their testimony to the disciples later, they will say, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" Not sure what to understand about heartburn like that. I know heartburn from the other stuff. You know, I think most of us probably have that stuff. Go to the doctor and he says, "Yeah, it's GERD, you know, whatever that is. It's that intestinal abomination. And you have to take these pills, or you have to stop eating all the good things that cause that problem, because that intestinal problem can really be a problem." But these guys were talking about something else. They were talking about their heart burning within them. I think that's the heartburn that you get when you're in prayer and you know the presence of God while you're at the throne of grace. It's that heartburn that you get when you're reading through Scripture and it sets forth Jesus. And you know that it's the Jesus that speaks to you and that has saved you by his grace and for his glory. Have you seen that glory in the Word of God? Have you met him in that presence through his Word that comes not only in the Word but in the power of the Holy Spirit, who opens our hearts to that word and gives us its understanding? Have you experienced those times when Christ has demonstrated for you his care, his grace, and his wonderful love to you? Each and every one of us should have that kind of heartburn, that kind of experience, that knowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord. He is my Lord. He is my God. I encourage you to open the scripture and read till you get the heartburn. Read until you come to those places where it speaks of Christ, who had become the Savior of sinners, who died in your place, so that you might live under the grace of God and the power of God and become part of the family of God, because God saves sinners by grace and for his glory. Read of the suffering and the glory of the risen Christ, and your heart will rejoice as you meet Jesus in his word. Amen.